Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we're going to also turn to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue to look at what Paul commands that congregation. I didn't plan to preach on love today. My wife reminded me last week that it's Valentine's Day today, and we come to Paul's command to the Corinthians to love, or the Colossians to love. And so it is God's timing. I looked this morning just quickly, Saint Valentine lived in the 3rd century and died as a martyr in Rome. And in the 5th century, the day was declared to be the Saint's Day of Saint Valentine by the Pope as a celebration, of course, for his martyrdom. In the 14th and 15th century, when courtly love was in the air, that's when it got to be associated with more the love or secular love that we have currently in our culture. But it gives us an opportunity to reflect this morning truly on the love that we are called to. And the best expression of that, of course, is in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So let us hear how God speaks of the love that should be present in his church, among his people. This is God's word. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be known fully, even as I am fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And then we turn to Paul's admonitions in Colossians chapter 13. I'm going to read for us once again from verse 12 through verse 15, and our focus is on 14 and 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. This Father reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be out this morning just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on this passage together. Paul has told us to put away what is earthly, to put away what causes strife and conflict, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from our mouths. And he calls us to put on because of what Christ has made us. The reality of the gospel is that through the work of our Savior, we are now holy and beloved of God. We don't have to earn God's love by what we are or how we live. No. The beauty of the gospel is that because of Christ's work, we are now forgiven. Not merely forgiven, we are made holy. Because the full, perfect righteousness of Christ is ours in Him. And we have that because God has loved us. You see, His love is always first. It's never a response. And out of that reality, Paul now calls us to manifest in our lives the radical change that the gospel has made. And so he tells on us to put on. Now, we've looked last week at these five things. Or I should say the last two times we were together. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And now he comes and he tells us that above all these things, we need to put on love. It's as though love is that belt that we put around us after we have put everything else on. Or it is the cloak that we wear over all these things. Love, Paul says, is the crowning grace. And why is it the crowning grace? Because all these other graces are brought into harmony or bound together by love. They are an expression of love. This is the way in which love manifests itself in compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And in that way, it brings in the body of Christ, in the church itself, a harmony that leads us to mature perfection, to mature unity in our Savior and His work. And that is what Christ desires for His church. Paul is very concerned because this congregation is being torn apart by the false teachers that have spread their poison. And they have separated believers into those who are initiated into the special knowledge that only they, these teachers, can impart. And so you have different classes of Christians. Paul makes perfectly clear that there is in the Church of Christ no difference. So how does love help us to express that kind of unity? Love is not ever to be defined by our cultural understanding of what love is. Our love songs express a very shallow and superficial kind of love. As those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the measure and standard of our love is God Himself. He is the one who defines for us the reality of what love is, but not only defines it, He is the source that empowers us to love as we are demanded to love. John, the apostle of love, writes in his first letter, and he says to us, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we need to lay down our lives for our brothers." We are reminded this morning in the bread and the wine of the laying down of the life of Christ. And that, James says, or John says, is the display of God's love. Christ's love is manifested in the laying down of His life for us. And now he says, what does that mean? "But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother indeed, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but indeed in truth." Love is not a feeling, but is an action. It's demonstrated in a deliberate act of kindness towards others. That's why we see God's love in the sacrifice of Christ. Not long after, or just a few verses beyond, in chapter 4, he tells us this, "Beloved," beginning in verse 7, "let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we may live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God's love abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Do you hear what he is saying? He is saying that the way in which we love one another is the way in which God's love is manifested now in the world. And that love for one another can only be manifested when we are drinking deeply from the love of Christ, which he has shown us in his sacrifice on our behalf. You cannot come to this table and leave heartless and leave careless towards your brother and sister in Christ. Because if we do, John is saying, we have not truly come to know God. Because God is love. It's who he is. And therefore love is essential for those who confess his name. It's essential. Paul reminds us of what love looks like. It is patient and kind. It is not selfish and self-centered. It does not hold on to wrongs. It is quick to forgive. This time gives us a unique opportunity, doesn't it, to grow in love. All of the contention that COVID has brought in our differences, introducing all of a sudden new pressures into our lives, it gives the Church of Christ a unique opportunity to grow in love for one another. A unique opportunity to die to ourselves, as we love others who differ from us, others whom we don't like very much. Let's be honest. The beauty of Christ's work is that he draws together all kinds of people. People don't always look like us, think like us. But now are one in Christ. And we don't have the luxury to merely choose to love some and not others. The testimony of the power of Christ's work is at stake here. Already in the early church, it was very clear of the importance of love. About the time John writes Revelation, Clement was an elder in Rome. And Corinth the Corinthians went through a huge schism. Some of the younger members were taking over and chased the pastor and others out of church. And so he writes this letter. And there's a section in which he writes about what love does to produce unity in the church. Just listen to these words and how it echoes but applies what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. Let the one who has love in Christ fulfill the commands of Christ. Who can describe the bond of God's love? Who is able to explain the majesty of its beauty? The height to which love leads is indescribable. Love unites us with God. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love endures all things, is patient in all things. There is nothing coarse, nothing arrogant in love. Love knows nothing of schisms. Love leads no rebellions. Love does everything in harmony. In love, all the elect of God were made perfect. Without love, nothing is pleasing to God. In love, the Master receives us. Because of the love that he had for us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in accordance with God's will, he gave his blood for us, and his flesh for our flesh, and his life for our lives. You see, dear friends, how great and wonderful love is. Its perfection is beyond description. Who is worthy to be found in it except those whom God considers worthy? Let us therefore ask and petition his mercy so that we may be found blameless in love, standing apart from any human factitiousness, any human strife and conflict. You see how beautifully, already there in the first century, the Christian church understood the importance of love. Paul calls us to display this love. So may this meal spur us on, because we have been loved by our Savior. But now Paul not only calls us to love, he says also, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Paul has already talked about the wonderful peace that Christ made for us. In chapter 1, verse 21, he says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Paul is saying that in Christ, the hostility that we had towards God and the hostility of God against us for our sin has been removed. We have peace with God. This table is a reminder to us that the offense of our sin has been removed. The beauty of the gospel is now, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is reconciled to God. We are no longer under judgment and condemnation, deserving God's righteous anger for our sin. No. peace has been made. And this is a peace of the most profoundest nature. A peace that puts our hearts at peace. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ knows the reality of that profound peace. And Paul is saying that that peace which Christ has made should now rule in our hearts. And the word for rule there is a beautiful word. It would be like an umpire. I'm thinking of tennis matches. And the official who oversees the match, his responsibility to adjudicate and make sure everything happens and every decision is made and the points are given correctly. And so Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your hearts. Let it determine the way in which you act and think. Let it be the one who rules you in your responses to others. You see, as Christ has brought peace into our hearts, that peace must be translated in our relationships to one another as well. The Old Testament word for peace is shalom, which speaks of a fullness, a completeness, a harmony, a complete restoration to what we were meant to be. And so the peace of Christ restores our relationships to what they truly were meant to be. And Paul is saying, that's what Christ called us to in the church as his body. To manifest that harmony and completeness. And so the peace of Christ should manifest itself in ruling over us. Years ago, in the Salvation Army, there's a famous story of a woman who was nicknamed Warrior Brown because of her fiery temperament. She was often drunk and enraged. But then Christ saved her. And not long after that, she stood at an open air meeting and she professed what Christ has done in his salvation for her. The one in the crowd who wasn't quite sure whether she was not speaking the truth threw her with a potato. In silence, she picked up the potato and put it in her pocket and walked away. In the past, she would have sworn and attacked. Nobody heard about the offending potato until several months later when they had a harvest feast and she came forward to offer to the Lord a bag of potatoes. And she said she went home and cut up the offending potato and planted it. And this is the fruit that she now offers to the Lord. You see, what the peace of Christ has done in her heart is transform her so that she refuses to respond in anger. In a very simple but powerful way, she has demonstrated what it means for the peace of Christ to rule, to dominate in our hearts. Now, Paul, as is so often, seems to just throw in there and be thankful. It seems almost just like an add-on. But Paul is here, and it's a theme he's going to continue. We'll see it in the next two verses as well, his emphasis on thankfulness. Thankfulness is the way in which we profoundly drink in the blessings we receive in Christ. What is the opposite of thankfulness? It is to assume that it is my right. It is the sense of entitlement. It is the sense that I deserve what I have. You see, thankfulness needs to mark our lives. Because as Paul puts it, what do you have which you have not received? You see, grace is the dominant theme of every believer's life. And it's a grace that encapsulates everything. And Paul understands that unless we learn to be thankful, we cannot love and we cannot live in peace with others. You see, thankfulness is what reminds us again and again of how much we need Christ. Thankfulness is the reminder that you have nothing. Nothing which God has not given you. And so thankfulness is the basic pulse that should beat in our hearts. Because out of that, we can have compassion on those who need compassion. Because God has showed us compassion, and if we're grateful for it, we will seek to manifest that to others. And what is there to be thankful about? The list is endless, isn't it? Faith, hope, love. That's where Paul begins this letter. That's what he prays God for the Colossians. And that's what all who belong to Christ and being part of the body of Christ have. This meal, one of its name is the Eucharist. The meal of thanksgiving. The church has understood That when we do this in remembrance of Christ, we are saying, thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you have made to make me yours. So let me ask you, is thankfulness a basic theme that runs through your life? Thankfulness. You see, this meal encourages us to be what Christ calls us to be. So come, eat, remember, and be reminded that it is through the broken body and the shed blood of Christ that you and I have been bound together in the body of Christ. So let us love. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts as we live together. And let us be truly thankful for one another, but above all for the Lord, who by his sacrifice saves and binds us together. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask now that by your Spirit you would apply your word to our hearts, and that as we are rejoicing in our Savior's sacrifice, enable us, Lord, to respond by becoming more like Christ, loving one another, knowing the great peace that we have through him, and truly being grateful for all that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.